Well, good evening. Anyone out there? The lights are kind of bright up here, so I'm not sure if there's anyone out there. Good evening. I am telling you, I am going to have to exercise major restraint because I just want to run. I just want to fly through the book of Hebrews. There's so much good stuff in there. And someone just said to me today, could you please slow down? And I told them, I said, I can't slow down. Yeah, amen. It is so hard. But I think, there's just so much good stuff in here. Did you come prepared tonight? You have your swords? Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. If this is your first meeting, if you haven't been here last night or today, at least especially last night, I'm encouraging you, because I'm not doing PowerPoint, I'm not handing out outlines, I'm encouraging you to bring your Bibles with you. Please bring your Bibles with you, because I am convicted that we are living in the end of time, and that God's people in the end of time are going to have weapons in their hands. We looked at the verse last night in Psalm 149. Let's just go back there and review just a little bit quickly of what we studied last night. Psalm 149, verse 6. There are two things that God wants us to have. First of all, verse 6, Psalm 149, He wants us to have the high praises of God in our mouths. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, it's quiet in here. And a two-edged sword in our hands. This is the two-edged sword, isn't it? The Word of God. God wants us to be people of the book. People of the book. Why? Why does He want us to have His praise in our mouths and His Word in our hands? Well, notice what it says in the following verses. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. The reason why God wants us to have His praise on our lips and His Word in our hands is so that we can bind up the princes and the kings and the heathen principles that have been active in our lives. Are you following me? God is not wanting us to execute vengeance on somebody else, on some person. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, Ephesians tells us, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what Martin Luther said? He said it this way. He said, I fear self more than I fear the Pope and all his bishops. There are principles in our hearts, principles of Babylon, in our principles of self-worship, of pride in our hearts, that only the Word of God can bind. And the only thing that we can do is simply utter the praises of God and watch Him conquer those principles and powers and principalities. I know, because I've been an Adventist now for 20 years, and I've tried every method that I've ever could conceive of or think of or hear about. And there's only one method that I've ever experienced that works. And you know what that method is? The Word of God. This is what God says in Jeremiah. He says, isn't my word like a hammer, saith the Lord, that breaks the rocks in pieces? Amen. God's word. Have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against Him? Job said it this way. He said, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Have you been living, breathing the Word of God lately? Have you, in your experience, tasted the power of God in your lives? Have you seen the connection between the power of God in your lives and the Word of God? Have you seen that connection? Because the connection is real. Anyone here speak Spanish? Hablo Español, anyone here? Hablo Español? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Anyone sprechen Sie Deutsch? Parlez-vous Français? Anyone? I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. 2 years of Spanish. This is what I know. Tortilla, enchilada, taco, burrito. I have the R down. Bruh. I just know the basics. You know why? Because it's been so long ago. I'm talking about 26 years since I graduated from high school. 26 years. It's been so long ago, and I just haven't used it. How long has it been since you've been in the Word of God? I mean, you may know the basics. You may know burrito and taco. You may know Sabbath and state of the dead and 2300-day prophecy. You know the basics. You can order up the basics. But the Word of God is more than just knowing the doctrines, just knowing the basics, just knowing what day is the right day to go. The Word of God is powerful. It is powerful. In every command and promise of the Word of God is power, the very life of God. And he who by faith receives the Word of God receives the very life and power of God, by which the commandment may be realized and the promise fulfilled. Oh, the Word of God. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Amen. That's right. Hebrews chapter 1, just in review again, we opened up last night, Hebrews chapter 1, with this beautiful description of our Heavenly Father. God. Whenever the Bible opens up with the word God, it's about to describe something about his character, about who he is. God, who at sundry times, again, I love that word, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is a beautiful picture of God. Sundry times, diverse manners, in many ways and in different ways, and in every way that he could, God has sought to communicate with us. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 is telling us. Do you know how it is when you love someone and perhaps you see them going down the wrong path and you want to communicate something to them? And perhaps you don't do it quite in the right way, you know? But the motive is right. The motive is right. And you try one way and then another way. Maybe you have children, parents, friends, relatives, neighbors, whoever it is, and you're trying to figure out, how can I witness to them? How can I share with them? And you try every way possible. That's what this verse is telling us about God. God has done it in every way imaginable, in every opportunity. He even has spoken to us through a donkey. And if no one else would do it, he would get the rocks to cry out. Amen. Indeed, they do speak to us. Inanimate nature itself speaks of the glory of God. And finally, God has sent his Son. God has sent his Son. Not a third party, but God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We see in chapter 1 that this is, beginning with the better book, because that's what the book of Hebrews is. It's the better book. It introduces the better things. Jesus is presenting here this picture of a better God. Not a God who requires sacrifices of some third party or of animals. God never delighted in those sacrifices. They were only instituted in order to help us to realize the terribleness of sin, of what it causes, of the fact that it kills, that it destroys. Can you imagine what it would be like? I'm staying at my friend's house right now. I hope he's here tonight. He told me he would be here. I don't see him anywhere. Are you here? I'm not going to say his name, because if he's not here, that would be embarrassing. He's here. All right. Al, I'm staying at Alan's house. And I just noticed this. I mean, as soon as I got there, there was a dog in the driveway. And that's normal. That dog was there last year. He's a friendly dog. Can't remember his name, but I always pet him. But then I walk into the house. I'm in the kitchen, and there's a little bowl, and there's two turtles in the kitchen, in the bowl, two turtles. And then I walk around the corner, and there's these cages, and there's, I don't know what all's in the cage. I know that there's, is it a possum? And another animal of some kind. Looks like kind of like a rabbit, but it's not a rabbit, and I'm not supposed to put my finger in there because it will bite me, whatever it is. And then there's a hamster in another cage. I mean, there's just these animals everywhere. I'm not talking about his kids. I'm talking about the animals He's got five children too, and man, I love staying with Alan and his family. But the point is this, God never designed that we would in any way get some kind of joy out of slitting the throats of animals, watching them bleed to death. God never designed that that would ever happen. God's picture we find in Revelation chapter 21. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. No more crying, no more tears. The former things are wiped away. That's God's ideal for all of us. He designed that this would show us how terrible sin is. And finally, he sent his son. His son, in the person of himself, to reveal that he is not one that requires a third party to die, but that he himself is willing to take the sacrifice, to take the hit. He himself will bear the loss. This is a unique God that we serve. Of all the other gods that are communicated through all the other religions of this world, there's only one who he himself has borne our sins and our sorrows and our griefs, has, as it says in verse 3, purged our sins, cleanse them. There's a lot of gospel in laundry, doing laundry, you know. That's what that word implies there. And then in chapter 2, we were introduced, and that's as far as we got to Hebrews chapter 2, but that was pretty good, two chapters. We were introduced to Jesus Christ as a human. Chapter 1 introduces him as God. It identifies him as the creator of all things. Jesus created Muhammad. Jesus created Buddha. You cannot compare Christ with any of these other religions or leaders because he is the creator. And this creator, because he was the only one that could atone for sin, became a man because man is the only one that ought to atone for sin. Man being the only one that ought to atone for sin and God being the only one that can atone for sin, Jesus became the God-man. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us that all things were put under us, but all things are not now under us. We don't see what God designed. We see evil and pain and suffering and sorrow, but we do see Jesus, and that gives us hope. Amen? We have hope in Jesus Christ. So chapters 1 and chapters 2 introduce the better God, the better Christ. We moved all the way through the book of Hebrews last night in the last 10 minutes of our meeting. And do you remember what each chapter represented? Let's just go through it quickly for those who weren't here. Hebrews chapter 3 represents the better home, the better house that God has built. Hebrews chapter 4 represents the better rest. Hebrews chapter 5, the better obedience. Hebrews chapter 6, the better promises. Hebrews chapter 7, the better priest. Hebrews chapter 8, the better covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, the better sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 10, the better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, the better experience. And Hebrews chapter 12, the better way. And then finally, Hebrews 13, the better altar, where we are to offer praise to God with our lips. Tonight, I want to have you consider that the book of Hebrews is the backslider's book. The book of Hebrews is written not only for the Hebrews, but it's written primarily for those who have backslidden from God. You know, when a team, a football team, a basketball team, a baseball team, isn't doing so well, they may have some high-paid stars on the team worth millions of dollars, but they're not quite getting the job done. You know what the coach will do many times? Bench him. Yeah, that's true. In practice, he will do what is called taking them back to basics. You ever heard of that phrase? Back to basics. He'll take them back to basics. Just the basic foundation. Nothing fancy, nothing flashy. Just the basics of the game. The book of Hebrews is designed to take us back to basics. For those of us who have lost our first love, for those of us who have wandered from the Lord, you know, it's difficult for a sheep to find its way back. Actually, it's impossible. The shepherd has to come and search for the sheep. And that's what we find in the book of Hebrews. We find the way back to Jesus Christ. See, the Hebrews had lost sight of Jesus. They had everything else figured out perfectly. But Christ, what to do with him? He was in the way, a stumbling stone, as it were. The book of Hebrews is Paul's, and I said this last night and I'll say it again, Paul, who authored this book, it is Paul's earnest attempt to draw his brethren back to the truth about God in the person of Jesus Christ. Back to basics. And so, in Hebrews, we find over and over again this key principle. I want you to look at it with me in verse chapter 2 to begin with, and verse 1 and 3. This key principle that helps us to get back to Jesus. Here it is. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, we ought to give more earnest what? Heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You ever had anything slip out of your hands? Oh, do you realize that if our convictions of duty are not daily reinforced by Bible study and prayer, they will be wrung from our grasp? Do you realize that Satan is on our track every moment, seeking to steal from us the gift of eternal life that God has given us? That he, the Bible says, is like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. You know how roaring lions hunt? Heard this story about the African hunt some years ago. A lion will, they're lazy, the males are. A lion will make all of the she lions go out there and stalk the prey. And many times, they will circle around the backside, or the she lions will circle around the prey on one side, and this lion, this male lion, all it will do, doesn't run, doesn't check, all it will do will stand there and it'll let out this mighty roar. Have you ever heard a lion roar? You can hear him for miles. It'll let out this mighty roar, and all of the prey, all of those innocent victims, hear that lion roaring in the distance. You know what they do? They turn around and they run right into the female lions who are waiting for them. Satan, it says, is waiting, stalking, and looking for us to run right into his traps. What does he want us to do? Just neglect it. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we what? Neglect so great a salvation. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is where we left off last night. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You will not find in the book of Hebrews anything more emphatic than that. You'll find that happening over and over again. But you know how all through the Bible we have these things about revelation. To him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. About forgiveness, Christ forgave. About walking in the light and feeding the poor and giving to the hungry, etc. We find all of these admonitions, strong counsels about how to live the Christian experience. You won't find that in the book of Hebrews. You won't find that. But what you will find over and over and over again is, look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Don't neglect salvation. Don't let it slip. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't forsake Christ. Don't turn away from Jesus. Do you think that that is perhaps foundational to Christian experience? It's incredible, really, when you think about it. Last night, I challenged you to tithe your time. I challenge you to claim the promise in Malachi chapter 3. You remember that promise? That if we will bring all the tithes into the storehouse, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing we won't even be able to receive. Amen? Amen? And God says, prove me with that. And of course we do, you know, we give our tithes. But God is talking about not just tithe, he's talking about time, because time produces tithe. Time produces money. If you will give God 2.4 hours, 2 hours and 24 minutes, just give it to him, just test him, give it to him. He'll open up the windows of heaven and he will pour out a spiritual blessing. You will not even be able to receive it, not even be able to contain it. So I challenged you with that last night. Anyone take me up on it? Take God up on it? Anyone spend 2 hours and 24 minutes with God this morning, today, anytime, outside of these meetings? Personal, individual time? Some people did. Anyone try it but wasn't quite able to pull it off? The point I'm trying to make is this. Considering Christ is really where the rubber meets the road. It is. Try it. Martha had the hardest time with this. And she was so upset with her sister, she said, "Jesus, you need to tell Mary to help me because I got all these potatoes to peel. I got all these carrots to cut up. I'm trying to make some food for you," and she's just sitting there listening to you. You know what Jesus said? "Martha, Martha, you're so troubled and concerned about so many things, but Lightbearers is having a camp meeting in Collegedale right now. It's only going to be for a few more days. You need to go, and you need to sit, and you need to take in, to drink in, my word. It won't be taken away from you. The blessing you receive will not be taken away from you when you commit that to Christ. I know. I know it's true. I've proved the Lord. I've tested him, and it is true. If you are struggling, if you can't find what you once had, I guarantee you, when you go to the Word of God and give the Lord that time, he will pour out blessings upon you. You won't be able to receive them. You will not be able to contain the joy that will come out of your heart. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." When was the last time the Word of God was the joy and rejoicing of your heart? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man," verse 4, "but he that built all things is God." God's the only builder. He builds all things. "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" If, what are we supposed to do? Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast, firm unto the end. Because we are his house. We are his house. And Christ has been faithful to build his house. And he is faithful as the author and finisher of his house. I used to live in Ferry County, Washington. It's one of the poorest counties in Washington State. It's up by the Canadian border, northeast corner of Washington State. And that county has a reputation for unfinished houses. I added one more to that county. Finally did get it finished. Actually, the people that bought it from us really finished it. But it was just this thing in this county about starting a house but not quite getting it all trimmed up. And that's the way it is with us sometimes, isn't it? That's why the car is still on blocks. I mean, I think all of us can look and in our homes find a project that we started but we didn't finish. We're just not the finisher. Jesus is the finisher. And we need to be confident and hope firm to the end that he will finish the work he's begun in us. Wherefore, verse 7 says, "As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, today, right now, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, prove me, and saw my works 40 years. What was the temptation that was brought? What is the experience that God is speaking about here in this verse? Wasn't it when God's people, the Israelites, came to the borders of Canaan? And they sent in the 12 spies, and only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. It is a goodly land, and we were well able to take it. And the other 10 said, there are giants in the land, and there's no way we're going to be able to take Jericho and places like that. And God said, okay, if you don't believe you can take the land, based upon the fact, like Joshua and Caleb believed, that I say you can take the land, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 days. Each day for a year. 40 years. And the people said, well, wait a minute. We've changed our minds. You know, I think we can take the land. I think we can do it. Well, no, you can't do it. Isn't that what God said? And so God had to follow through with his word. Because what was vital for them to know, for them to learn, for them to realize was God's word is sure and it will accomplish what he purposes. Amen? So for 40 years they wandered because God had to be faithful to his word and he was proved by them. They tried to go into the promised land, didn't they? They did. Did they make it? No. Why? Because God had to establish the power of his word. His word was proved. And for us today, we read this and we say, yes, God proved his word. We can trust his word. He said, you're going to wander for 40 years. And they did wander for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, verse 10, and I said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known what? My ways. And what is his ways? That he can do abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. God can do it. And in his word is the power to accomplish what he says he can do. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. God spake and it was done. And God can recreate each one of us Amen. By the word of his mouth. Amen. He can do that. Do you believe that? Yes. God says, going on, so I swear in my wrath, verse 11, they would not enter into my rest. So take heed. Here it is again. Don't let it slip. Don't neglect it. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I would even say in departing from the living word. Here it is, verse 13. Here's what we're called to do. Here's our part. Here's the practical part of Christian experience. But exhort one another daily. Now this week you really get the opportunity to do that. Daily. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath. Exhort one another daily. And I want to really encourage you, the best meeting that we have in this whole camp meeting series is at 2 o'clock. It's a question and answer time. It's an interactive Bible study time. The speakers are up here in front. There's a roving mic. We're covering certain subjects. Today we covered the covenants. Tomorrow we're going to cover the second coming. The next day, the cross. And the next day, Bible prophecy. And the last day is open. We're not sure yet what we're going to cover. And everyone gets an opportunity to give input and to share and to ask questions. Isn't it a blessing? Those of you who are here today, isn't it a blessing? Oh, we were at our last camp meeting just a week ago. We did the same thing and it was such a blessing. It was the best meeting of the day. And you know, normally at 2 o'clock, I mean, it's hot here in College Dale and you know, you just got done eating lunch and you know, you just kind of want to go and take a hike to Box Springs. But there was no one sleeping in that meeting. Nobody. Everyone was wide awake and they were listening and they were raising their hands and we couldn't get that mic around fast enough. It was fun. It's the best time for the best meeting. So I want to encourage you to come to that because it says right here, let's exhort one another We have something we need to hear from you. We don't have all the answers, but God chooses those opportunities to bless us with the understanding of His Holy Spirit, because He can't always give everything to one person. Pride is just too big, too hard. But He can give more to us as we are gathered together in that group setting. Exhorting one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I wish I could just take off on that point, but let's go on. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye hear His voice, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, verse 16, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. I want to pause right there for just a second, because, again, I want to make sure we have a right picture of God. Paul has just told us that because of unbelief, all of those people died in the wilderness, and they couldn't go into the promised land. Now, is it possible that any one of those individuals could have responded, could have accepted, could have turned to the Lord, and been eternally saved? Is it possible? Was God just fed up? Did He just come to a point where He just said, you know, their probation's closed, they're going to die in the wilderness, and that's the end of that? That's not God. In fact, I'd like to suggest that there was an individual who sinned and died in the wilderness, and is also eternally saved. Moses sinned against God. And God said to Moses, you can't go in. And you know, Moses begged God at least 3 times, please let me go in. And God said, nope, no way. But even after Moses was buried, Michael, who is like God, came to resurrect him from the death, to resurrect him from the grave. And when he came, guess who showed up? Guess who was watching over that grave? Do you think for a moment, for a split second, that Satan isn't on your track? I mean, Satan was right there. He had his guard over the grave of Moses. The people didn't know where he's buried, but Satan knew where he's buried. Satan knows everything about you. He is right on your track. And what did he do? He said, you can't have him, because he sinned. And I've got it all written down here. I've got it all recorded. I know exactly what Moses did. I know exactly what you told him, and you can't have him. And you know what Michael said? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. As it says in Zechariah, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. I died for this man. I bore his sins, and he is mine. Didn't go into a long list of all of the character defects of Satan, and didn't start, you know, arguing with him. He just said, the Lord rebuke you by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's mine. And he took Moses to heaven. God came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. There is no one who will be lost if they turn their hearts to God. Amen. At any point. Let us therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Anyone got a phobia here? That's what this word fear, that's what it comes from. The root of it is phobia or phobeo. It's phobia. Not long ago, we were needing to run some wire from one side of our house to the other side of our house. And the suggestion that was made was it really should go under the house. You've got a crawl space under there. Anyone know what a crawl space is? Yeah, we live in the house above the crawl space, and the spiders and the insects, they live in the crawl space. That's what a crawl space is. It's where the spiders and the insects live. I've got two kind of phobia things. One of them is I don't like spiders and insects, and I don't like feeling confined. Now, I kind of can handle it, but I mean, I'm better at it than my wife. My wife, no way. No way. I kind of can handle it, but it's kind of hard. Well, this guy that came over, he was actually the telephone guy, but he was also a member of our church, a nice guy. He was at least 1.5 times my size. Big guy. And he just volunteered. I mean, he was down in that cubbyhole before I could even say, wait a minute. He was down there. But lo and behold, he was too big to get through those spaces. So I told him, I said, James, his name's James too. I said, James, I said, don't worry. I said, come on out here. I said, I'll do it. And I got down there, and I'm telling you what. Oh, I was crawling, you know, and there's pipes everywhere, and so you have to go the long way around like this, you know. I'm crawling around like this, and I'm finally at the very end of the very corner, and there's no way in there. I mean, I was just thinking, I looked in there, and I thought, if I get in there, can I turn around and get out? Because I can't even handle the idea of having to crawl out with my legs first. I don't want to think about that. So I just said, okay, I'm going to do this. And I'm not really phobic about this, but I got that way. I just started thinking about, because, you know, I'm crawling into this space, and when I get in there, I turn around and I see wood right here. You know what I'm saying? That's how it is. That's what Paul is saying here in Hebrews 4. He's saying we should be phobic. We should have a phobia about being left out of the promise of rest. This is not a casual thing. This is not a, well, you know, that's not a big deal. I can do that anytime. Oh, the Bible, yeah, there it is. I guess I can read that whenever. And we should have a phobia about not being in the Word of God. We should have a phobia about not being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, about forsaking Him and not considering Him and letting Him slip, because someone's on our tracks and He's going to harden our hearts. He's going to rip from us our convictions of duty. He's going to give you, you know what He's going to give you, because you've had the experience. All of us have. It's that experience of knowing the Sabbath, the state of the dead, tithe, the health message, but not really having the joy in our hearts, the power of God in our experience. I know the experience, and you know the experience. We know it. God longs to give us much more than that. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He's going to put into your heart the joy of fellowship with Him. And nothing can touch that. Nothing in this world. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. But the word preached did not profit them, not be mixed with faith in them that heard it. How does faith come? By hearing. Hearing, and hearing by? The word of God. See, it all comes back to the word. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God here is comparing spiritual rest, salvation rest, the gift of eternal life with the Sabbath and the works that God finished from the foundation of the world and the rest that He took. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest on the seventh day from all His works, verse 4, and again, in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. So there's two different rests here. There's the seventh day rest, and there's the spiritual rest. They are connected. Notice verse 6 and on. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, that is, into the spiritual rest, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limited or set or determined a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Everyone has a day. Everyone has a time. Everyone has something that is determined. I don't know what yours is, and you don't know what mine is, but all of us have a measure of time, of opportunity to respond to the voice of God. I really liked what was shared in our meeting this morning, this afternoon. It doesn't matter where we've come from, where we are, or how far we've come. What matters is what direction we're headed. What direction we're headed. Today, if you will hear His voice, turn toward it. Allow your heart to be drawn toward that voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." For if Joshua is what some versions say, but verse 8 really should be if Jesus had given them rest. It's Jesus. It's Jesus because Jesus was the rock that followed them. Jesus is the one being spoken of here because He's the only one that can give spiritual rest. And this is one of those places where we find what Ellen White says about Hebrews to be true. It was indeed a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. Because Paul here is saying the same thing that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. He says there, the rock that followed them was Christ. Jesus is the one that didn't give them rest. Then He, that is God, Christ, would not afterward have spoken of another day. If Christ had led them into that rest, if they had been able, willing to enter into that rest, then Jesus wouldn't have said another day. For there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, a lot of people translate this verse 9, a keeping of the Sabbath. And you could translate it that way because the two are intricately connected. But I want you to look at verse 10 because it's so powerful when it comes to understanding the Sabbath and salvation. Verse 10 says this, "For he that has entered into his rest," that is God's salvationary rest, "he also has" what? "Ceased." You know what that word is? The same as the other. It's Sabbath. It's taking a Sabbath. "He also has ceased," or taken a Sabbath, or kept the Sabbath, "ceased from his own works as God did from his." How did God rest from his works? Well, he rested on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. When we enter into God's rest, we cease from our works the same way God ceased from his. When we have salvation, when Jesus is our Savior, when we have that foundation, the rest follows. That's one of the things I appreciated about not being raised a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I know there are a lot of benefits to those of you who have been raised Adventists. But I want to share with you this evening, from my own experience, one of the benefits of not being raised a Seventh-day Adventist. You won't see it as a benefit at first. But what happened with me was, I became a Christian and I accepted Jesus as my Savior before I knew anything about the Sabbath. And the first time my sister witnessed to me about the seventh-day Sabbath, I thought she was crazy. Who goes to church on Saturday? Now understand, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't party anymore. I go to church every Sunday and Wednesday for the Bible study, and I love the Lord. Am I lost or saved?
Saved.
I'm not keeping the Sabbath.
Saved.
Okay. You're right. I agree with you. So when my sister comes to me and she says, the seventh day is the Sabbath, that's what the Bible teaches. And I say, you're crazy. No one goes to church on Sabbath. On Saturday. Everyone goes to church on Sunday. Am I rejecting the salvation that God has given me? I don't yet understand. Romans 14 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, if I am truly converted, loving the Lord and in His Word, God is going to give me opportunity to understand this truth and convict me of it. Amen?
Amen.
And eventually, I'm going to embrace it, which is exactly what I did. Why? Because Jesus Christ was my Savior. Because I had the foundation, the rest followed. See, our salvation is not in keeping the Sabbath. Our salvation is what we enter into through Jesus Christ. And because we do that, we cease from our works as God did from His. When we enter into that salvation, that's what we do. That's the result. Because the Sabbath is a sign of the salvation gift that God has given us in Jesus. Remember, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 that He did by Himself purge our sins. Just like in Genesis, God by Himself created this world. You remember that, don't you? You weren't there when He created the world. There was nothing that you could point to and say, you see that tree? Me and God did that together. He did the roots, I did the bark, and He did the leaves. No way. God did all of it by Himself. And then He created us on the sixth day, isn't that right? And what was the first thing He told us to do? Rest. Wow. He said, I have created this world by Myself for you. And I want you to rest in everything I've done for you by Myself. It's yours, but I did it. But it's for you. And you can have it. And on the sixth day, God said, it is finished. And it was good, wasn't it? No, that's a trick question. It was good, wasn't it? It was very good. Well, the work of salvation parallels that work of creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, we are told that if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He took His place as the head of humanity. He is what 1 Corinthians calls, chapter 15, the second Adam, the second head of the human race. He took our humanity upon Himself. He came all the way down to our level, taking our fallen human nature, redeeming us where we needed to be redeemed. And then He took it to the cross. The soldier said to Him, save yourself. He said, I didn't come here to save myself. Self is going to die in my life. Self is going to die. The thief on the cross said, save yourself and us. He said, I didn't come here to save myself. Self, I came to kill self. For you, He came to kill self. The scribes and the Pharisees said, if you are the Messiah, save yourself. Three times He was tempted by the devil to save who? Himself. Jesus said, this isn't about self. This is about God. And self dies. And I am the head of the new humanity, the new family of human beings who die to self completely. Amen. And Jesus took self into the grave. And you know what? It never came out. Self stayed in the grave. Our human nature went down and it never came up. He came up glorified. His will was now in harmony with God's will. After being submitted to God's will for 33 and a half years. He did it. He conquered. And when He was on the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. What day was that? And was that work of creation good? Oh, it was very good. It was perfect, holy, blameless, and undefiled. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with Him. And now He gives us that recreation as a gift. And He said, I want you to rest in this. Please. You can't do it. See, the whole world tells us, hey, if you want it, you got to work for it. I mean, that's why it is. It's so hard for us to enter into the Sabbath, because there's just one more phone call we got to make. There's just one more job we got to do. There's just one more hour we got to put in. Isn't that right? There's something else pressing, because we got to pay the bills. We got to provide for the family. We got to do and get. If you want to graduate, you got to study. If you want to get paid, you got to put in your hours. If you want to retire, you got to put in your years. And if you want salvation, you got to rest from all that stuff. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Do you think we need a Sabbath every week? The world inundates us, overwhelms us with this whole principle, this Babylonian principle of you want it, you got to work for it. And God says, let it go. That's not the way it works with salvation. It's totally the opposite. Rest. So what does it say right here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11? Here it is. This is really interesting. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What is the labor? Well, let's just read a little bit more. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says that we should be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Let's labor to enter into this rest. Let's get all that stuff out of the way. People say, well, you know, is it wrong to take a shower on Sabbath? No, if you're stinky, please take a shower on Sabbath. I know Ty said you'd come to his meeting and sit in the corners. But there's too many people in this meeting to do that. Well, I guess there are a few corners left. There ought not to be, don't you think? But that's another subject. Basically, the reason why God has told us to get everything done on the preparation day, to labor, is so that we can enter into rest. So that we don't have to be distracted by the things of this world. So that we can taste the fellowship and the presence and the power of the Word of God. Someone said to me last night, they said, you know, that 2.4 hours, if we keep the Sabbath, we could basically get that 2.4 hours on that one day. Don't even try it. No, I appreciate the thought because it's true. But I believe that we need it every single day. And then you know what happens on the Sabbath? See, all through the week, we get that fresh manna. And on the Sabbath, we don't get new fresh manna. You know what they did on the Sabbath? They partook of the stuff they had already gathered. I mean, how much stuff have you taken in and you've forgotten it? I mean, you've just forgotten it. Well, take the Sabbath, make the Sabbath a time to go over those truths, those books, those truths that you've learned, to review them and get them back in your mind and in your heart. Those scripture songs, whatever it is, just go through your Bible and just take in the manna that God has given you over the years and months or that week. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God. Labor to enter into God's Word. Because it's powerful. That's what it says here. It says it's quick and it's powerful. And we need power, don't we? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I thought we were going to get further than chapter 4, but it looks like we're going to have to stop here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, here it is again, let us do what? Hold fast. Don't let it slip. Don't neglect it. Consider Jesus. Hold fast. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in how many points?
All
points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Every point. Someone tonight might be saying, well, how can Jesus be tempted if he's never smoked a cigarette? If he's never taken drugs? How can he sympathize with our temptations when he never sinned? I mean, we've sinned, you know, and there's a weakness that's there because of sin. Some people would even say, well, Jesus may never have sinned, but he did have propensities and inclinations to sin. But no, friends, Ellen White is very, very clear, and I think the Bible bears this out, that Jesus Christ had no propensities and no inclinations to sin. He hated sin with intense hatred. So may it be with us. So how can he sympathize? How can he come down to our level? Well, we need to define what our level is. What is our level? Because we're all different. I mean, you have inclinations and temptations and propensities that I don't have. And I have inclinations and propensities that you don't have. I know I have some my wife doesn't have. She was raised in Loma Linda. My wife was raised a vegetarian Adventist.
She has some you don't have.
Yeah. She does. And when my wife and I are out, sometimes we go to the store together and we will go to a hardware store and we'll walk through the exit doors there. And there in the exit area will be this hot dog rotisserie. You know, those pork hot dogs will be roasting there. And that fragrance will be wafting through the air of roasting hot dogs. Some of you have mouths that are watering. Mine is. And others are going, ugh. Those of you whose mouths are watering are very similar to me in the sense that I was raised eating meat and potatoes. That's all I ate. And even to this day, even though I've been an Adventist for 22 years, praise the Lord, I've been a Christian longer than I haven't been a Christian. Just recently. Just happened. I've been a vegan vegetarian longer than I haven't been a vegan vegetarian. Just happened. My mouth still waters when I smell meat cooking. Still does. And my wife, her response will be, oh, that's sick. That's gross. Let's get out of here. That stinks. How does Jesus relate to us? Because we're all different. Some of us do and some of us don't. Did he have all the propensities and inclinations? He'd have to have all of them. There's no way. How does he relate to us? Well, it's very simple. Jesus took the fallen human nature in the sense that he took the fallen human will. The will. The will. In other words, before Adam fell, his will was naturally in harmony with God's will. After he fell, it was not. And when Jesus came to this earth, he said, not my will, but thine be done. The human will of Christ would not have taken him to the wilderness to fast for 40 days. It wouldn't have taken him to Gethsemane to sweat great drops of blood. And it wouldn't have taken him to the cross to die in agony. His human nature shrank from all these things as decidingly as ours does. And friends, that's where the battle lies. That's where the victory is won. The greatest battle that was fought in the human heart is the surrender of the will. And when the will is surrendered to God, we have the victory. It doesn't matter whether it's alcohol or heroin or sex addiction. It doesn't matter what it is. When the will is surrendered to God, we have the victory. Jesus met us where we needed to be met. He took our fallen human will and he surrendered it through the power of the Word, through the influence of God's grace. He surrendered it to God, and he continually did the will of God. Praise him. Praise him. What a wonderful Redeemer, because he can sympathize with each one of us and the struggles that we have. He knows the force of the will, and he knows how to succor the will. He knows how to draw us. He knows how it is that that will can be surrendered. How self can be defeated. And when we see Jesus traveling from city to city until his mission was accomplished, when we see him in Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood and on the cross dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamor to be recognized. But we will be willing to be anything or nothing so that we can do service for the Master. See, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's about taking us back to the foundation, to the author, to the captain, to the finisher of our faith. It's about considering Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. Let's come boldly to the throne tonight. As Jack sings for us this song about heaven, about home, about where it is that each one of us in our heart of hearts longs to be, because God has put, indeed, he has put eternity in our hearts. And don't you want to be with him this evening? Is that your hope? Is that your wish? Can you say amen? Praise the Lord.